This morning we will be studying again out of the book of Luke, and the really what I would consider sort of the early ministry of Jesus. When we look over at chapter 6, one of the things that the gospel writers do, and you see this in Luke and you see it in the other gospels, is that they sort of develop in the early parts of their book who this man Jesus was. And you sort of see the disciples themselves as they come through. I mean, they meet Jesus, and as we saw last week, Jesus calls them to become disciples, and you see they meet Jesus a number of times before they really become disciples. And they determine by what he does, what he teaches, who he was. And you see them having that realization of coming to that knowledge. In chapter 6, Luke is going to further really our development in showing us the authority of Jesus. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 6 of Luke. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick heads of grain and rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what was lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was with a right hand was shriveled. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up, stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it?' And he looked at them all, and he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was completely restored." Now Jesus, in these two little episodes, is going to establish more who he is, and Luke really brings us along to the understanding. And it goes back to the understanding, to some degree, of the Sabbath day. God has set up the Sabbath day to be a separate day, a day really devoted to him and worshiping him. And it's one of those things that really sets the Jews apart from all the other nations and made them really the people of God. And it was an important day. If you look back to Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel come back, if you know from your history, Babylonians had come down and really destroyed Jerusalem, the temple. And in about 70 years, Nehemiah leads a number of people back to rebuild Jerusalem and eventually the temple. And at the end of the book of Nehemiah, he goes through and he talks about many of the things he did and how he helped restore Israel. And listen what he has to say about the Sabbath day. This is in chapter 13 of Nehemiah. It says, "In those days I saw the men of Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine and grapes and figs and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all of this in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them about selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles and I said to them, 'What is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us in this city? Now you are stirring up the wrath of God against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath.'" Even in our scripture reading this morning, earlier on in our Bible classes from Isaiah, Isaiah really takes the commandments of God and the Sabbath day, and he brings us almost the synonymous. And so the Jews at the time of Jesus saw the importance of keeping the Sabbath day. And in order to keep the Sabbath day, what they had done is built a number of traditions around it, as they said, sort of protect it. And so they defined all the different things that they would determine that you could do and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And so they did this as their traditions. What Jesus talks about in our lesson today is those traditions. He does not talk about not keeping the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. He's not breaking the commands of God. What Jesus is showing is that your traditions though they may have started out good, have now perverted so far that he could ask the question, do you do good or do you do evil on the Sabbath day? You think about the question that Jesus asked. Is it right to do good or to do evil? In other words, your traditions have gone so far that now you do evil on God's holy day.
Amen.
And that's an important lesson for us to think about. We need to be careful of our ceremonies and our traditions, that they don't go too far, that we hold to God's Word. And what Jesus is really bringing us to is rightly dividing God's Word of truth and holding to that Word and being careful about our traditions and letting them carry us too far. The first part, he goes through and he does another idea with the Sabbath day, in that he equates himself really with King David. And this is a story taken from 1 Samuel that he starts with. If you look over in the book of 1 Samuel, if you remember the history of David, most of us know the story of David and Goliath. And after David kills Goliath, Saul makes David into a captain in the army. And he actually leads a regimental division, and he has many great battles, and is very successful. He's a very great warrior and a great leader of men. So much so that Saul becomes very jealous of David. And he learns that David's already been anointed to be the next king. So in chapter 21, David learns of the plot, basically, of Saul to kill him. And so in the middle of the night, David actually runs away and flees from Saul. And that's where we pick up in chapter 21. David is fleeing from Saul. And it says, David went to Nob to Amalek, the priest. Amalek trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? And David answered Amalek, the priest, the king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, no one is to know anything about your mission or your instructions. Now David's a little bit untruthful here. He is on a mission from the king. He's on a mission to get away from the king, or the king would put him to death. He says, as for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever you can find. And the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is a consecrated bread here, provided your men have been kept themselves from women. And David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever we set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on that day. Now, if you go back and read what's this bread of presence, what they did is each week they would bring these loaves of bread and give them to the priest. The priest would eat most of them, but they would put 4 or 5 of the loaves up on, basically as a sacrifice, up on the altar. And they'd stay there all week, and at the end of the week they'd basically take those down and throw them away and put new ones up there. They were basically a ceremony. But it was only lawful for the priest to eat the bread, and I say most of the hot bread the priest did eat. But they left some of it up there as basically an offering, a sacrifice to God. That was the bread that was given to David, the bread that would have been thrown away. And the priest, you know, he could tell he's not really easy with giving it, the ceremony wise, or to only give it to the priest. But he really saw no harm in it as long as David was clean and has kept himself that way. And so he gives him that bread. Now, what did Jesus brings out to the Jews at that time? They saw nothing wrong with that. They understood this bread was to be thrown away, that the ceremony of only having the priest eat it was not near as important as actually using the bread if it had a useful purpose. They understood that. But they accused Jesus and his people of desecrating it, and all they were doing was walking through and actually picking up little grains. I don't know if you've ever done that. Pick up the little grains and rubbing your hands and eat them. I mean, that's not exactly harvesting grain. It's really what they probably did without even thinking about it, because that's what they were used to doing. And that's what they were attacking Jesus' people for. But the point that Jesus makes is neither did David really desecrate the Sabbath, neither did they desecrate the Sabbath. They were not hurting the Sabbath day. You're not really rightly dividing the Word of God. But even further than that is the point that Jesus makes, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. Jesus equates himself with David and what David did. If you remember earlier on when Jesus was attacked when he went back to Nazareth, Jesus there reminds them of what Elijah and Elisha had done. Throughout the Scriptures, we see Jesus going back to the Old Testament Scriptures and showing that He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and of these men of the Old Testament, men like David and Elisha and Elijah. How important do we see the Scriptures and the fulfillment of the Scriptures? This morning we started off with our Scripture reading coming from Acts. That's the first gospel sermon that Peter gives us. You notice some of the things that Peter says in that sermon? He starts off with reminding them that God had given an oath to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne over Israel, over God's people, forever. And he ends it with saying that this Jesus now fulfills that, that God has made Jesus both Lord, that gives him all authority, and the Messiah. That this is the fulfillment of an oath that God made to David. And so we see the importance throughout Scriptures of David. In our Sunday school class this morning, Isaiah talked, over in Revelation, talks about the key of David, the authority of David. In Romans chapter 3, one of the verses that we really have is the beginning of what we consider to be really the gospel that Paul lays out, our gospel that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul introduces what we might call his gospel. He says, "But now our righteousness or justification from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." It's that part I want you to see. The law and the prophets, that's the Scriptures. Throughout the New Testament, the writers, Peter, Paul, John, always go back to the Scriptures. We see that in Jesus. He goes back to the Old Testament, always verifying that this is God's completion of the story that He started with the prophets and the law. And so we see the importance. And then if I ask you, well, how important is it that David ever lived? Have you ever thought about it? How important is it that these men, Elijah and Elisha, did they ever really live? Well, the very foundation of what you believe is based upon these men. Look over to Luke chapter 1. This time of year, not quite this time of year, but we're getting close to Christmas. And in Luke chapter 1, we have really beginning birth of Christ, foretold that great angel Gabriel comes down and talks to Mary. And notice what he says. In that chapter 1 and verse 32, he, talking about Jesus, will be great and called Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now that's exactly what Peter says happened, if you remember from Acts chapter 2, that God had promised to David on oath that one of his descendants would reign forever over the house of his people. And now that was Angel Gabriel saying to Mary that that would happen. So how important is it that David actually lived? Now you may not have thought much about that. But in this day and time, there are many people that deny that David even lived. There's very much of the scholarship, you use that term sort of loosely, scholarship, is that the Bible was written only a couple hundred years before the Old Testament Scriptures, before Jesus, 200 to 300 B.C. That these stories that we read about of David and long ago, those are just myths and legends that they put together and when they really concocted and wrote the Old Testament. And this is a movement that you see and you hear reported in the press and other places. And what I would like to talk to you about a little bit today is exactly that. Do we know that David lived? One author went so far to say King David was nothing more than like King Arthur and the Round Table and Camelot. He was just really make-believe. He was just a legend and a myth. And we see these kind of things today. This is a billboard that was outside New York City last year at Christmas time. And it's the type of thing you see in the press. You see this all over the place. That the Bible is nothing more than myths and legends. Is it? One of the things I like to think about is that sometimes we leave ourselves open for this type of thing because we embellish the Scriptures. A picture like this showing the wise men at the same time as Jesus in the manger, you realize that the wise men never visited Jesus in the manger. that they visited like 6 months or a year later. And so sometimes we embellish things, make them maybe a little more romantic, and when we do, we make them into myths. So we need to be careful that we truly rightly divide the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about Jesus' birth today. We'll talk about that later. But I do want to talk to you about how we know that David truly was the king of Israel. And so when the angel says that Jesus would reign on the throne of David, there really was a throne of David. That David was a real person. One of the things that's happened is that only in the last few years have they actually found inscriptions that talk about David as being a king. And so without any record, so to speak, outside the Bible, it's easy for people to attack the Bible and say, well, David never really lived. Just recently, they found things that show that David truly did live. This is a stone that was found about 15 years ago, only been deciphered in the last few years, and it's only been published, the data about it, 2-3 years ago. They've dated this stone to 900 B.C., This is the first stone that they've actually found, and it's actually highlighted here. And I know all of y'all can read that. You can read ancient Armenian. But that basically refers to the house of David. This was a stone that was excavated by the Hebrew Union College in a site not very far from Jerusalem. And it's the very first reference we have of actually written outside the Bible reference in the house of David. And this is dated to 900 B.C. And notice it's an Armenian king. He says, I defeated the kings of Israel, which would have been the northern kingdom, and the house of Judah, or the house of David, actually, in this inscription, which would have been the southern kingdom. And that was around 900 B.C. So this would have been about the time of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and that time frame, which would have been the descendants of David, part of the house of David. And this, as I said, one of the earliest stones. After they found this stone and was able to read it, they went back to another stone that they have. And this one is a stone that was found about 100 years ago. But it might surprise you to this that even the scholars have trouble reading these things and deciphering them. And one of the ways that they do decipher it is if they have other literature or something else written at that time, then they can determine what words mean. If you remember when you were in English classes, some of us might remember that far back, and you had a vocabulary test, and the teacher would say, do you know what a word means? And they said, if you know what a word means, you have to use it in a sentence. Remember those days? We had to use a word in a sentence to show that you knew what the word meant. Well, one of the ways we determine what ancient words mean is we read them and how they were used. We read them in a sentence. By using that first stone that I just showed you, they were actually able to determine what some of the words mean in this stone. And they found also in this stone references to the house of Judah, or the house of David. Actually, the house of David, just like in the first stone. So now we actually have written evidences, extra biblical evidences, outside the Bible that is, that show that David truly lived. But that's not enough for everybody. And so one of the things that some of these, quote, scholars, and one of the things I'd like to kind of warn you, when people say modern biblical scholars all agree, be very careful what they are agreeing about and who the biblical scholars even are. Well, one of the things, they say, well, okay, maybe David lived, but he didn't live like the Bible portrayed him to live. He was just a tribal chief. He was they lived just out in tribes, and they were herdsmen. They didn't have any central government. They had no armies. They weren't like the Bible portrays them to be. There was no really throne of David. He wasn't a king like we think of kings. Well, they've excavated other sites. This is one in the Jezreel Valley. If you go through the Bible, the Jezreel Valley is up in what the Bible calls Samaria. This is in the northern kingdom. This was excavated, and they dated this thing, and they can date these things now plus or minus about 30 years. It's amazing the techniques they can use. To around 1000 B.C., or exactly the time that David lived. If you go through the chronological, David lived just about exactly 1,000 years before Christ. And so Solomon started his reign around 960, 950, and Jeroboam would have been about 40 years after that, around 900 B.C., The early kings of Israel almost all reigned right at 40 years. Saul David's a little bit less than 40, and then Solomon was also 40 years. So that 1,000 years is exactly the time that David reigned. And when they looked at this is not like tribal people, and this was like a city that they had built up. And so you start seeing that they did have a lot more society than people had seen before. But the biggest one was this next one. This is what's called a fortified city. If you read through in the Old Testament, especially at the time when the Assyrian came down, there's a lot of mention about the fortified cities, that the kings of Israel would build a fortified cities around Jerusalem to protect Jerusalem. They had found some of these fortified cities, but they could only date them to around 700 or 800 B.C. They could not date them all the way back to David until this city. This city is dated to 1000 B.C., which is exactly the time that David reigned. And it's not the kind of things that herdsmen go out and build. This was a real fortified city like we read about in the Bible. The next thing, once you find a city like this, and they, as you can see, they started excavating it. This has all been in the last 10 to 20 years. They have to determine who lived here. This city is about halfway between Jerusalem and Gath, where the Philistines lived. And if you go back through the history, if you go back through the Judges and Samuel, in the book of Samuel, you know the number one people that Israel was always fighting were the Philistines. And this city was built halfway between Jerusalem and the land of the Philistines. Well, one of the questions, well, how do we know that this was the Judah built this or the Israelites built this and not the Philistines built this? Well, there's a number of ways that they determine that. One of them is where the gates of the city open to. We don't think about where our houses open to or where the gates of a city open to. This city points back to Jerusalem. If you remember in the book of Daniel, when he goes and prays, he always prayed facing Jerusalem. That's the same thing they did here. They built their cities, especially their forts, where the gates of the fort would face back to Jerusalem. And so that's one way we know that this was built by Israelites. Another thing, they found some of the bones of the animals that lived there, and they don't find any dogs or pigs. In the other cities around in the land of Philistines, they find pig bones. And of course, the Jews never ate pigs, and so that's also consistent. The third thing is the way the city is built. The construction of the city is very similar to other cities closer to Jerusalem that they know for other reasons that definitely Israel built them. So now they have a fortified city built at the time of David, showing that David truly was the kind of king that the Bible shows him to be. But let me show you the next. This is a piece of pottery taken from that site. And, you know, it's very difficult. And they can't read all of these things, as you might understand. But it does show, they can pick out words here and there in these pieces of pottery. And they show the records of the people. And basically what this shows is they had a society that had scribes that kept notes and kept records of business transactions. This was like a city. And this was like the records of that city at that time. And the last one, if you have a city, if you have a government, you know what comes next. You have taxes. And they found tax jars. These were jars that they used to pay taxes in. They had filled these jars up with olive oil or wine and other things like that to give as taxes. And they're marked on the handles belonging to the king. And it shows the type of a government that would have taxes. Basically, the same type of government that we see in the Bible depicted for David and Solomon and for Israel. And so when Jesus comes and reigns on the throne of David, we know there truly was a throne of David. David truly was a king like the Bible shows him to be. So that you can know the things that we have in the New Testament and the Bible, the Old Testament, are true. If you look back to Luke chapter 1, you remember how Luke started his gospel? He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they've been handed down to us by those who were first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. We can know the certainty of the Scriptures and the Bible. So when people attack your Scriptures and tell you that modern scholars say this or modern scholars say that, be careful who you listen to, because there are evidences that the things we have been taught are true. David did live. He did have a throne. And when Christ is the fulfillment of those oaths that God made to David, and the story started back there with Abraham and David, and in the genealogy of Jesus, he was a descendant of Abraham. He was a descendant of David. And that's important, because it shows the continuity of God's plan from the very beginning and how it culminated with the coming of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection upon the cross, so that you can be certain of the things that you have been taught and hopefully will be taught as we study through the Gospel of Luke. This morning, think about your life. Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? The word Lord has a connotation that He has authority over the things that you do, the way that you live, even over your passions and your desires and your wants, that you're ready to humble yourself before the Lord. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Have you put Him on in baptism, giving up this life to rise and live a true new life that leads eternally? That's the message of the New Testament that we started with today. That's the message that Jesus gives you. If you come unto Me, He will give you rest. He will give you eternal life. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Way, Lord, have Thine own way.